why don't we all turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. I titled this morning's message, Until the King Comes. Until the King Comes. And the way that this text progresses is very simply. We're going to be going from Luke chapter 17, verses 20, all the way through chapter 18, verse 8, because all of this goes together. And the way it progresses is, until the King comes, don't miss him. Don't miss him. Until the King comes, don't follow pretenders. The third thing is, until the King comes, don't look back. And then the fourth thing, until the King comes, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. All of this will become clearer as we go through the text. And what we're going to do is we're going to let the text drive the message. Never, it should never be the minister drives the message. It should always be the text that drives the message. So with that as an introduction, let's just take a minute, let's pray, and then we'll get into the text. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We pray, God, that you would pour out your blessings over the study of your word. Lord, help me. Without you, I can do nothing. Help me to be able to faithfully explain your word. And I pray, God, that all of us would be built up in the truth. And Lord, we're talking about your second coming and waiting for you to return. And Lord, sometimes these messages that you've shared can cause some hearts to be afraid. But Lord, we know it's not intended to scare us, but to aware us, make us aware and awake us so that we are found ready when you come. And so God, I pray that you would help us to just be able to receive your word and direct us as we are studying. Help us to stay focused. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're beginning in verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Now, I want to pause there because I think that it's so important for us to understand the context that's critical for this message. So you see the words, the kingdom of God, we just read them, would come. You also see Jesus responding, and in his response, he says, the kingdom of God. And then in verse 21, again he repeats, the kingdom of God. And then verse 24, he says, also the Son of Man will be in his day. That's the day when he returns. And then look at verse 30, even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. There's a specific day when the King of the kingdom is going to come and is going to be revealed to the world. It also continues, and if you look at verse 8 of chapter 18, it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes. So this is specifically, from Jesus' perspective, talking about the second coming. This is that time when Christ comes to judge the world and establish the kingdom. And that kingdom is going to be for 1,000 years. There's going to be a kingdom reign. The book of Revelation talks about that, the millennial kingdom. So this is speaking specifically about the second coming. And so that's so important to understand the context. Now, you don't have a kingdom without what? The king. What's more important, the kingdom or the king? Of course, the king is more important than the kingdom, although the kingdom is important. But the king is what the kingdom is all about. Now, we have the Pharisees. They are asking about when the kingdom is going to come. Reason being, because when Jesus started his public ministry, right after the temptation, he said, early in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, he said, I must go to the other cities and preach the kingdom of God. For this purpose I have come, to preach the kingdom of God. So for nearly 3 years, Jesus has been preaching about the kingdom of God. And the Jews, these religious leaders, if you remember, they've been hearing this, but if you remember, are they friends of Christ or are they foes of Christ? They are foes of Christ. Earlier, just I think in chapter 15, it talks about how, or chapter 16, it talks about how they were lovers of money. And when they heard Jesus say, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. It says that they derided him. They mocked him. So these individuals weren't coming genuinely seeking, it's my understanding from studying, really genuinely wanting to know when the kingdom was going to come. They had intention to discredit him. That's where they were coming from. And it's so sad because, and this applies to unbelievers, but here, the king of the kingdom was right there present, and what did they do? They missed him. They missed it. They missed it. And so Jesus, in his response to them, he doesn't really get into much detail because he knows their hearts. He knows where they're coming from. But he does tell them this. He answers them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. So first he tells them that the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. See, he's been preaching about the kingdom. And he knows where they're coming from. See, they had a mentality that when Christ comes, the Messiah comes, he's going to establish his kingdom, but he's going to come and in their minds, he's going to come with power and overthrow the Roman government, establish his kingdom. It's going to be a revolution. They had a very, very specific view in mind. And how did they get it? Well, if you turn really quick to, let's say, Psalms chapter 2. In Psalms chapter 2, right in verse 1, we'll begin there. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And look at verse 7. This is God speaking to Jesus. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, the Father said to the Son, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. He's talking about judging the nations and how Christ would come and establish his kingdom. This is a messianic psalm. And there are many scriptures that talked about Christ's coming in such manner, with power and might and overthrowing other governments and establishing his government. And so that's what they had in mind. They didn't understand that there were two comings. They really didn't see it because they didn't rightly divide the word of truth. And so here they're seeing the first coming of Jesus. And seeing the first coming of Jesus, it's not lining up with what they expected. But Jesus, he tells them, and we could look back and understand this clear, but the first coming didn't come with observation. There wasn't going to be this type of takeover the way that they're envisioning it. That's going to happen at the second coming of Christ. But they didn't get it, and he didn't explain all the details to them because he was saying, the kingdom of God is within you. Now we got to ask the question, is he telling these Pharisees who were his opponents, those who really didn't believe in him, they wanted to kill him, was he telling them that the kingdom of God was within them? I don't think the text leads us to that conclusion. What he's saying, at least it's my understanding, he's saying the kingdom of God is among you. Why is he saying that? Because the king of the kingdom is there. I am the king of the kingdom. All the scriptures and everything point to me, and if you miss me, you miss everything. And they missed him. You know, there were scriptures, for example, like if you turn over to Isaiah 53 very quickly in verse 5, they missed these kinds of scriptures because they didn't rightly divide the word of truth and they didn't have the right heart. They weren't waiting for the Messiah. On the surface, it had seemed that way. But in their hearts, even Jesus said, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And so here in Isaiah 53, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Look at verse 6 at the end. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then look at verse 7 near the middle. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Look at verse 8. Near the end of verse 8, he was cut off from the land of the living. Look at verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked. Isaiah paints a picture of a Messiah who comes, who is wounded, who is bruised, who is led like a lamb to the slaughter to be killed, who was cut off from the land of the living, confirming that the Messiah would die, and tells us he would die for the sins of the world, and even further establishing that he would be put into a grave. But they weren't thinking along those lines. Those things had to do with the first coming. But because they didn't have faith, they couldn't understand. There were many people who were seeking Christ and believing in Christ and trusting him and in his word, but these religious leaders weren't. They missed him. And that could be true of people today. Christ is still present. Christ's spirit is at work. And there is a coming, a second coming. He came the first time to die on the cross for our sins. But the second coming, he's coming to judge the nations. And that is as sure as anything possible. I think the second coming of Christ is more sure than anything else. It's going to happen. This is not myth. Christ is coming again. And now is a time of grace, and we can't miss Christ during this time. It's so important, and this applies to unbelievers, that you don't miss Jesus. He came and he died on the cross for your sins. and he loves you. And what God desires is that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth and to repentance. You know, the message that the gospel proclaims is repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. Don't miss Jesus. Salvation is available to all. Don't miss it, because then it will be too late. So these religious leaders, they missed him, even though the king of the kingdom was right there in their midst. So he now turns his attention to the disciples. And with the disciples, he fills them in much better. And I'm sure the religious leaders are listening as he's now addressing his disciples. And what he tells his disciples is, don't follow pretenders. In verse 22, he says to the disciples, the days will come. Notice this, now he's talking future. Because the king was there present, and the religious leaders missed him. The disciples didn't. But now he's talking about a time when the king will be absent. And he's getting close to that time when he would die for the sins of all, and then he would raise from the dead, and then he would ascend into heaven, and then there would be a period of time here on the earth before he comes again to judge. Now, he says this is going to happen in the future, and from their perspective, it was in the near future. And he says, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. In other words, there's going to be a time and a period where you will long for the king and for the return of the king. But it's not going to happen. And that was true for the disciples. And how many generations have disciples longed for the king? How many times have you said, Lord, come? Lord, come. And we're still waiting. And there's been generations past that have been longing for the return of Christ, believers in every generation. But he tells us that during this time between when the Lord went to heaven to the time he's coming back to judge, there will be pretenders, deceivers, false teachers, and false prophets. And he wouldn't warn disciples if disciples couldn't get deceived, if disciples couldn't get led astray. And so he warns the disciples. He says in verse 23, and they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. In other words, there will be these pretenders, these false teachers, who will say, the Messiah is here. It's like a secret thing. And we've had those in our time. There's been folks throughout history that have claimed to be messiahs. We've had the Jim Jones, the Dave Koreshes. We've had different folks that have said that they were the Messiah. But Jesus said to his disciples, and he does say to us, don't follow pretenders, because it's my coming is not going to be a secret thing. It's going to be obvious to everyone. As he says here, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. And that is specific to the day in which he returns, his day. And he says it's going to be obvious. So don't get led astray. Don't follow pretenders. And then he tells us, but before the second coming, before that happens, he must first suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. the present generation that he was talking to would crucify him and reject him. And so he said, this has to happen first. Isaiah chapter 53 has to happen first before Psalms chapter 2 happens. And there's going to be a period in between those two major events. There was a day in which Christ was crucified for the sins of the world, and there is a day in which Christ is returning in judgment. And then he talks about being ready and not looking back. Until the king comes, don't look back. He says, in the future, going from, he must first suffer many things that would be present and the near future there. Now he goes into long term, talking about what the condition of humanity would be the days before the second coming, what it would be like. Now, you and I know from other scriptures that that's a time of tribulation. But we're going to stay within the context, which is the second coming, at least for now. And so he says, and as it was in the days of Noah, the time period of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. So in the days of Noah, there came a time when God told Noah, hey, judgment is coming. And Noah became a preacher of righteousness. The scriptures identify him as one. And in those days, while he was preaching righteousness, preaching the gospel, if you would, of righteousness, getting right with God, while he's preparing for judgment, building the ark, they ate, verse 27, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came, and here's the judgment, destroyed them all. And then he gives a second example. He says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. So the angels came in the days of Lot and said, hey, you have to get out of here. Judgment is coming. And if you remember, when Lot told his family, his son-in-laws thought he was joking, and they didn't believe him. Now, he left with his wife and three of his daughters. But judgment certainly came. And the rest of the people, just like in Noah's day, just like in Lot's time, they just carried on, business as usual. They were indifferent to the things of God. And they didn't take the message of judgment seriously. And Christ, when he comes, he's coming to judge the nations. He came the first time to save and to make a way so that all can have a relationship with God. This was grace, mercy. But after a period of time, he's coming to judge. Well, in like manner, he uses these examples to say, hey, just like in those days, they didn't take judgment serious, it's going to be the same during the days before I return. And he talks about how they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire, brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. And then he lands it on this. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So on that day, and you know what the book of Revelation is? It's the revealing of Christ. It's all leading to chapter 19, when Christ comes to the earth and makes war. It's the revelation. He's going to be revealed. It's going to be very clear, very obvious that Christ has come. Now, we've had in our history horrible, horrible world events like World War II. Because we know that Christ comes right at the end of the tribulation period. It's going to be a horrible time. Jesus says it's going to be the worst of any time in all history, that 7-year period. Especially the 3.5 years into the last part of the 7-year period. And in World War II, do you think people ate? People drank? People got married? Yeah. Things were different, but in many cases, even though there was estimated between, I can't remember the number, if it was 60,000 or 70,000, I can't remember, between a certain amount of number of how many people were killed, both military and civilians, people still lived their lives. And how about in our time? When was a time where it was global, we were globally affected, and it was terrible, and yet we still continued? Do you remember? COVID. We had a worldwide pandemic. Things were on lockdown. Things were terrible. It was a time that we probably won't ever experience again in our lifetime. There's a good chance we won't. But were people eating and drinking? Yeah. I went to weddings during COVID. Did a lot of new businesses start? People were, how about housing? Were people buying houses during COVID and building? So you see how this can be very clear, and it can happen. Even though the world is going through horrible things, the ungodly can live as business as usual. And that's what he says is going to be like right up until the time of his coming. And so he says, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away, and let him, and likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. And then he says, remember Lot's wife. And what he's talking about is that during that time when Christ comes, his disciples, he doesn't want people to be attached to the things of this world. They have to be ready. When he comes, they have to be ready. If their hearts are still in the world, if they're looking back, again, they're going to miss it. And he uses, remember Lot's wife, because Lot was leaving with his wife and his 3 daughters, but even though his wife's body was moving out, her heart was still in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it's a warning. And he says, don't let your hearts still be in the world, because the time will come when it will show, it will be revealed where you truly are. And so be ready, be living for me. And the Lord always, regardless of when things are going to happen, the eschatological timeline, the Lord has always taught his disciples, be ready, be ready, be ready. Are you ready? Am I ready? The Lord calls us to be ready and to not look back. You know, there was a character who looked back. Do you know who he was? In the New Testament. His name? Demas. Paul said this about Demas, who was identified in other scriptures as a fellow laborer. He said this, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. don't look back. He says, whoever seeks to save his life, verse 33, will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. He says, I tell you, in that night, earlier he said in that day, verse 31, now he says in that night, there will be two men in one bed. I don't like the word men there, especially in our generation. That word is italicized. They added that in there to try to make more sense. But I think a better translation is two people will be in a bed, a husband and a wife. But either way, two people will be in the bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. They'll be working. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, also working. One will be taken and the other will be left. He says, in that night, in that day and in that night in which I return, he talks about different time zones because he knows that in a day, like right now, it's 11:04. In Jerusalem, I believe it's 6:04 p.m. In China, I think it's 11:04 p.m. All in the same day, day and night. And right now, some of us, I'm working. Now, this is not the same kind of work as secular work, but I don't have, today's not my day off. I'm working today, and there's other people that are working. And let me tell you, I love the good work. Remember, he that desires the office of a bishop desires a good work. I love the work God's called me to. But there are people working. It's daytime. And in Israel, there's probably people working or doing. It's still daytime. And then China, what do you think they're doing there? They're working. No, they're probably sleeping. You know, it's 11 p.m. Anyway, he knows that there will be in that same day people globally all over doing different things. And that's why he mentions those types of different things people will be doing in the same day. That is the day that he is revealed. And so when they hear this, that is the disciples answered and said to him, where, Lord? Where? And the text seems to push us in the direction that they're questioning, where will they be taken? Now, all along, Jesus is talking about when the Son of Man is revealed, judgment is going to come. He's coming to judge the nations. So where will they be taken? They will be taken into judgment. And the others left, where will they be left? Here to enter into the kingdom, because the king is coming to establish the kingdom. Now, to get greater clarity on this, why don't we turn to Matthew's gospel? Chapter 25. I think it spells it out really clear here. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations, verse 32, will be gathered before him. And notice this, and he will separate them one from another. There is a separation. Some will be taken, some will be left. And then if you turn to or look at verse 41, he's speaking to the goats, not the greatest of all time. And he says in verse 41, Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's judgment. They're being taken into judgment. To those who believed in Christ and trusted Christ when Christ comes, in verse 34, it tells us, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I think the text, or at least it's my belief, that the text in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, is best understood that where are they being taken? They're being taken into judgment. And we also know that others will be able to enter into the kingdom. Again, I remind you, this is talking about when the Lord is revealed. Now, the tribulation, that's 7 years prior to the second coming, and the catching up happens before the tribulation. This is not talking about rapture talk, because this is talking about the Son of Man being revealed. And when the Son of Man is revealed, there's going to be a separation, and some are being taken into judgment and others are being taken into the kingdom, because we're talking about the kingdom. Now, I understand people have different views on this. I just believe that the scriptures lead us to this in its context. The context leads us to these conclusions. Could I be wrong? Is the Pope Puerto Rican? I don't know. What is he? He's American, isn't he? Is the Pope American? Anyway, that didn't land well. Of course I could be wrong. I'm just sharing with you what I believe this text leads us towards. Some people think that's rapture scriptures. I don't hold that understanding based on the context. So they say, where, Lord? Taken into judgment. Now, we also know from Matthew's gospel, if they're asking, where will this happen? Well, Jesus is going to set up his throne where? In Jerusalem. So most likely, biblically, this is all going to happen in Jerusalem. And just like there are world leaders that gather together in certain countries and, you know, they're all gathering together, Jesus can manage all this in Jerusalem. Now, then he, in verse 37 of Luke 17, he answers them, their question, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there are the eagles. Other translation understand, vultures will be gathered together. There are flesh-eating birds. And when you see a whole bunch of birds flying around, circling up in the air, have you seen that? Of course, I think we all have. What is that a sign of? There's a dead carcass down there somewhere. And so this is, again, talking about judgment. Now, it's fascinating, really quick, if you turn to Revelation chapter 19, look what it says in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true and righteous. He judges and makes war. His name, verse 13, is called the Word of God. Who's called the Word of God? Jesus. So we know that this is Jesus. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him. So there's an army coming. Now we know that the army is the saints that were caught up before the tribulation period, but we're not talking about the tribulation. We're talking about the second coming. And then it clearly identifies him in verse 16 as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of the kingdom, and the King of the kingdom is coming. And then he uses that illustration in Luke's Gospel chapter 17 about the vultures, but look at what it says here in verse 17 of chapter 19. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. This is talking about judgment and those that died during the second coming of Christ. There's going to be a lot of death of those who rejected Christ. It's very sad, but God has done everything he possibly can so that men can have a right relationship with him, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the hearts during the tribulation of the people are just so corrupt. Oftentimes when you read through the book of Revelation, the people say to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the judgment. Instead of saying, fall on us, they should have said, Jesus, forgive us. But their hearts were so hard, they couldn't repent. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't repent. And so they will be experiencing the consequences of their own decision. God's been gracious. And so we'll wrap this up where Jesus basically tells his disciples, don't lose heart. Earlier he said, the days will come, in verse 22, when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. You know, there's this period of time before the second coming, and there will be a longing for Christ to come among the believers. Why? Because of all of the injustice and the persecution. Think about all that Christians have suffered throughout history and still to this day. And there is a longing for the Lord to establish his kingdom. And he even taught us to pray, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. And so he encourages his disciples, listen, no matter what you go through while you're waiting, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And so in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, then he spoke a parable to them, that is the disciples, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't get discouraged in the waiting. Saying, there was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversaries. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And so Jesus uses this parable, this story, and then he lands it on this. He says, then the Lord said, verse 6, hear what the unjust judge said. In other words, even though the unjust judge does not have any regard towards God or man, because of her continual coming to the unjust judge, he finally says, I will avenge her from her enemies. And if he's an unjust judge and would do that for a widow, he lands it on, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? If God's people are praying and they're waiting and they're trusting, you pray because you believe that God is coming. In the context, he says, you're going to long for these days, but you just continue to stay faithful, trusting in what I've said, because I will come. But we know that God is not willing that all should perish, but that come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants people to be saved. And it's tough. He's got his own plan, and it's tough. While you're waiting, I think waiting is one of the hardest things. It's one of the hardest things. And we can get discouraged. But true faith, true faithfulness, will pray and wait for the Lord to return. And so he says, though he bears long with them, he's not saying though he's putting up with God's people, as though he's got his plan, he's working things out according to his plan and his will. He is going to come, but it's for a time, and you know, they're crying out and crying out and crying out, and he's going to come through, but it's in his time. And so he's bearing with this whole situation, but it's so that he wants to see as many come before the judgment. And so he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Isn't that good news? One day Jesus is going to come, and he's going to set everything right, and we're going to enter into his kingdom. He's going to do it. Even though it seems like, how long, Lord? He's going to come through. He always is faithful to his word and to his people that trust him. And he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he really find that people are trusting him? And people who trust him, they pray and they continually seek the Lord, saying, Lord, come. Lord, come. We're going to be faithful to you while we're waiting for your glorious appearing. We're longing for you. We're not going to lose heart. We're not going to get discouraged. Though there may be persecution, though there may be hostility towards us, though it may be hard to see injustices, we know you're going to come and you're going to set everything in order. And we will stay faithful to you. Now, until the King comes, if you're an unbeliever here today, don't miss him. He came once and he died on the cross for your sins. Cry out to him and surrender your life to the King of Kings. Saints, don't follow pretenders. Be careful what you're listening to. Those that you follow online and their podcasts, make sure that they're teaching sound doctrine. Don't look back. Don't be a Demas. Don't look back. Keep looking up. Remember what Jesus said, look up because your redemption draws near. And above all things, don't lose heart. Until the King comes, don't lose heart because he's faithful. And so we pray and we say, Lord Jesus, come. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace, and we pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us in your ways of righteousness. And Lord, sometimes life can become very difficult, but we don't want to get sidetracked by the things that are going on around us. We want to keep our focus on you, Jesus. We want to keep looking up and being faithful to you in all things. And Lord, I know that these things will, they have, the principles are for all Christians in every generation. They're really going to have a lot of impact, especially for those who are going to be in the days right before your coming during that tribulation. But nevertheless, you want all of us to be ready. And so we thank you that we could live with that expectancy. And we can be faithful to pray, even as you taught us, your will be done, your kingdom come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.